Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
Hello everyone, how are you doing? Good, good. I'll wait for a little lectern if there is one. Oh, amazing. Thank you. I have all my notes. Can I say you're all welcome to my table this afternoon? We have a Mexican table. I'm South American. I am not Mexican. I am actually Peruvian, which is where the accent comes from. I'm not Mexican. However, because Peruvian food is like raw fish, I didn't think it'd be a great idea to bring it today. So instead, I partnered up with my South American friend and we are doing a Mexican table. So you're all welcome to come and, you know, taste a little bit of something. But it's good to see you all today. And I promise I won't be long. How funny, Rich. Thank you for that introduction. I was actually going to start with, it's a simple message today. Because I know we all want to get out there and enjoy this time together. But, you know, this series of the art of table living, how many of you have been enjoying this series that we are in? Yeah. It's been so good. And it's been amazing to have Malcolm Baxter with us last week, sharing about the table of transformation, that we are not limited anymore. We're not defined by our limitations, but God speaks something beautiful over us. Put it on silent. And you know, Jock started this whole message off when he spoke to us about the tables and how, you know, the church started at the table. And when we look at the Bible, actually, the table is throughout it all. In fact, I was talking to Matt earlier, I think a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying to me that apparently up to 70% of what Jesus does is around food and around tables. Yeah, there's a lot. There's a lot that he does around that table. When he talks about the kingdom, what are the images that he uses? He says, come to the banquet. Let me invite you to this wedding feast. It's all around the table. He also upturned the tables, right? He did both. And in Revelation, it says, I stand and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, eat at the table. Okay, Jock, eat at the table. Dine with him and him with me. In fact, the table has been God's idea all throughout. You know, at the very beginning, we had Eden and we had this beautiful place where we were able to have, well, not us, but Adam and Eve, were able to have this beautiful place so they could walk with God, be in his presence, enjoy what he had given them. But then obviously that didn't go well. But in Exodus, I'll stop there. We don't need to go there, right? That didn't end well. But then we get to Exodus and God starts reintroducing his temple. He reintroduces the tabernacle. And if you know the Old Testament and love reading Exodus, you know about how they build that and it explains about the Holy of Holies and the holy place. But guess what was in there? Yes, you had the ark and yes, you had the altar. And then on one side, you had a candle, a lamp, a candlestick, the menorah, and basically that represented the light of Jesus, that he was with his people and that his divine presence was always with them. But guess what else was next to that? A table. A table. In the most holy of holies, you had this lampstand, and next to it you had the table, and it was called the table of showbread. Why? Because it's called the bread of faces. Because why? It was signified that God wants to have relationship with every single one of us. He wanted relationship with his people of Israel. So from the very beginning onwards, we have this beautiful imagery of tables. You like that? My husband's cheering me up from the front there. Thanks, Jack. But the three tables that we have been focusing on have been the three tables that Jesus reclined at. You know, when you look throughout scripture, yes, people are reclining at different tables, but Jesus reclines. That word recline is only used for three tables that he reclines at. The table of worship, where the beautiful lady comes and she brings her alabaster box, and she pours this perfume on Jesus' feet, and it's a table of beautiful sacrificial worship. And all of us, as we know, want to be known as people who pursue his presence, that actually our whole life speaks about worship to him, from our friendships to our jobs to all that we do. Every interaction should speak about our worship. The second table was the table of community, and that table was the one where Jesus reclined with the Pharisees. He reclined with the tax collectors, and he included everyone around him. It was that table of inclusion that we have. And when we think of community, like, Jesus included everyone, even the ones that were the most outcast. And at the same time, he didn't shy away from truth. It says there that he sat with the Pharisees and he told them off because they weren't helping the poor. Jesus is someone who includes every person, but he always, always stands with the truth and brings truth to people as well. And so Jesus, including people in the community, the table of community, and us realizing that we are to express God's love to the world. In fact, they probably say that most of Jesus' evangelism was done through the table. That's how he did it. But the table that I want to talk about today and focus on today is the third table that we've been talking about, which is the table of the Last Supper, the table of family. And I love this table because this table of the Last Supper, we find it through all the four Gospels, but every single Gospel gives us a little different glimpse into what happens. And I think sometimes we can see the foot washing and we can see the communion, we can see the betrayal, but when you put it all together, it's incredible what happens at this one table. In this one supper, we have Jesus washes his disciples' feet, then we have the betrayal that is predicted, and then we have communion and a new covenant of the forgiveness of sins that he speaks of. And then he gives us a new commandment, love one another. Then an argument rises at the other side of the table about who is the greatest. Does this sound like someone's family? Then we have the Holy Spirit promised, and then Jesus comforts his disciples, and very beautifully, then they finish by singing a hymn together. But this table of family, we could call it the table of commitment, couldn't we? Because when you see everything that happens there and how committed Jesus is to each and every one of them, despite the fact that there is argument and betrayal and denial and all these other things happening, he's calling them to love one another, to serve one another, and to forgive one another. He's calling them to be committed to each other. And it's his idea to call us brothers and sisters. Wasn't our idea. He could have called us something else, but he called us brothers and sisters. And that's why we called it the table of family. And we need that commitment to each other, because let's be honest, we're all going to disappoint each other at some time, right? Unless you're perfect. We need that deep commitment to one another. And you're probably now thinking, surely it's going to talk about commitment today. But actually, I am not. Because when I look at that table of family and I look at what happened in that chapter of Luke, I also see something that happens before it. And I think this is the prerequisite that happens for any of these tables. And so we're going to turn to Luke 22, verse 7 to 12. I'm going to read what happens right before the Last Supper. And it says this: then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. And he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. Say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished, and you can make preparations there. They left and found the things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the table, the Passover. Right before we have this amazing story of the Last Supper, what we find is that Jesus had thought about preparing beforehand, intentionally, in order to facilitate the Last Supper. He intentionally had already spoken to someone. I don't know what that person heard from the Holy Spirit. I don't know what happened, but that person already knew, someone is coming to my house today and I am going to prepare the upper room. And then he sends two disciples before him and tells them, go and make preparations in this place. The vehicle that I believe is the prerequisite to all these tables. It's what I'm going to call today the art of hospitality. The art of hospitality. And please, I know some of you have shut down right now. They're going, hospitality? That's not me. I'm an introvert. I don't like candles. The minute you hear the word hospitality, you're like, nope, that stresses me out. If you're like my husband, he comes in, has his dinner, and his first thing is, the lights are too, it's too dark. I can't see my food. Why is it so dark in here? It's literally what he is like. But please don't switch off when I talk about hospitality, because that is not the image of hospitality in the Bible. There is something deeply spiritual about hospitality that is at the very heart of God when we come and talk about hospitality. I know the other side of you are like all excited right now. They're like, yes, I am my own self-appointed atmosphere team member, and I go around everywhere and I bring the atmosphere, and you know, I hear hospitality and I think lights and I think candles and music and great food. And of course that is all part of it. And I'll be honest, I am with you. My favorite scriptures in the Bible are where it says that God invented festivals. He invented 7 festivals. Whenever the scripture says and God said, let's celebrate, do this festival, I'm like, yes, God. Because what I imagine is everyone getting together, everyone getting excited about the preparations for this party. You know, the whole of like the Israelites are all like making whatever they're doing, getting decorations ready. I don't know, but I just imagine it being such a beautiful moment as this people got together for these festivals. And if you are an atmosphere person, then this today probably is like the best thing ever. You're so excited about today. And I am with you. I am the kind of person, Jock will tell you, I go to a restaurant and I will move around until I find the place where I'm like, yeah, this feels good. So my family knows if Shirley's going to a restaurant, they'll just wait there. And then sometimes the waiter will ask you that question. They'll say, would you like, they look at you and they go, 4 of you, great. Would you like the table over there, the booth next to the window, or do you want the table over there? And I'm looking at them thinking, are you asking me whether I would like a comfortable seat next to the window or whether I want to sit on a wooden table over here overlooking the kitchen? And what perplexes me even more is that my husband would not care. He would quite happily sit over there. But I am definitely on the side. I am definitely on the side of, you know, self-appointed atmosphere team member right here. Anyone else? Yes, hello. I love it. But when we talk about hospitality, I am actually talking about something different. I am talking absolutely what we've just talked about here, the preparation is something that is important. That is the art of, part of the art of hospitality. But when we talk about hospitality, we're talking about something different. We're talking about something spiritual, something radical, something precious. When we're talking about hospitality, we're talking about creating space. And we're not just talking about creating any kind of space. We're talking about creating sacred space. Sacred space, why? Because you and I are called holy. Why? Nothing to do with us. The fact that we are in such proximity to God, that is the only reason we are called holy. That he has allowed us such proximity. When we create space, people are meeting. You are creating space for them to meet the Holy Spirit, for them to meet Jesus in you. So when we say hospitality, we are talking about sacred space that we are creating. Henry Newman says this, hospitality means primarily the creation of free space, where a stranger can enter and become a friend. Oh, it is behind me, great. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It is not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom, not disturbed by dividing lines. Space. Every single one of us can create space. Who here can create space? Space for a conversation, space in a smile, space in a hug. We do it every Sunday, don't we? The host team creates space when they open that door to you and give you a smile. the person in the coffee shop creates this beautiful space for conversation where they're handing you that coffee and saying, go and have a conversation. The kids' church team volunteers are creating sacred space for kids and parents to enjoy the day. Space. Every single one of us can create space. The worship team today created space, beautiful space that we could worship in. The Holy Spirit, now we're creating space that hopefully something in here is revealed to you, that He would reveal something from what we are speaking about. And hospitality is at the heart of Scripture, and it is all throughout Scripture because it is close to God's heart. Why? Because His heart of generosity is reflected to others through our act of hospitality, through our creating this beautiful sacred space. And for the people in the Old Testament, hospitality came from the center of who God was. In Leviticus, God says, the stranger that dwelleth among you, you shall love him as yourself. Because don't forget, you were also strangers once. Abraham offered hospitality to three strangers who passed by, offered them a meal, and what happened? He received a covenant promise. A widow offered hospitality of shelter to a prophet, and what did she receive? A miracle. Rebecca offered water to a stranger and their his camels, and it led to her finding her husband. It's like it's all throughout Scripture. Everywhere you look, hospitality is throughout. The New Testament speaks about hospitality. It says in Romans 15, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I did grumble a little today when I was making my mango salsa because it was all going very wrong. But I've brought it with me. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13, 1 to 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to a stranger, for thereby some have entertained angels completely unaware. How incredible. Jesus continually showed hospitality to people. He created space and the lady touched him and said, I need a miracle. He stopped in the crowd. He created space for guests to enjoy a wedding by turning water into wine. He created space by saying to Zacchaeus, hey, I'll come to your house. I love that. Jesus invites himself to someone's house. I think that is the best hospitality ever. I do it all the time. I love inviting myself over to people's houses. I'm quite happy to do it because you're all welcome to mine as well. He showed hospitality to people who were tired and hungry. In fact, he said, hey, when he sees the crowd of 5,000, hey, sit down and let me give you bread and let me give you some fishes. Jesus showed hospitality over and over again. And it's not about having a big table. It's not about being the best cook. It's not a personality trait. I know we sometimes can leave it to the girls. When it comes to creating sacred space, not the art of, forget the art of part. We all like different kinds of art. We're all very different. You know, I come home, my husband has had someone over for football. I can't even look in the room because it's bright and they haven't even put their drinks into like glasses. And I just think everything about that is uninviting. But they have had the best of times because they've created space to laugh and they've created their own space that works for them. The art of part is not something is something that we can all bring differently. Don't worry about that part. But the part of creating sacred space is something that we can all do. It is all about sharing the gifts that are in you. It is all about sharing what God has put in each one of you. What gifts do you have? What can you give to someone today? Do the good that is in front of you. Show hospitality to the next person that you see, wherever you see it, wherever you can create some space. Let's be intentional about showing space. Jock and I used to lead life groups. Well, we still will when our house is finished. Building at the moment, so the space is being built. We're creating it. But when we had our other house, we always had life groups. And we'd always have life group. And we'd pray, obviously, that God would meet everyone there. And at the end, me and Jock would be like, we don't know how it went. I think, you know, we brought food. We prayed. We had conversation. And throughout the week, we'd get a little text message from people going, hey, just so you know, when you said that, and it could be the most insignificant thing that you thought you were saying, when you said that, it spoke so much to me. Because actually, that's what God had been speaking to me about this week. When I had that conversation with that person, it actually changed something in me. When you prayed over me, I so appreciated that because I so needed it. You have no idea what God does with the space you create. All you need to do is create the space and he will do the rest. And so we want to recapture this art of table living, this art of hospitality that is so important. Jock and I were talking this week about things that we have had hospitality-wise in our lives that have meant so much. And I said to him, actually, as a student, I was invited pretty much every Sunday, also because I invited myself when I wasn't invited. I just follow Jesus' example. That's all I do. Zacchaeus, yeah, I'll come. But what I remember is pretty much every Sunday, I'd go to someone's house for lunch, like genuinely. Like 3 years here at university. But I was telling him, I don't remember people's homes. I don't remember the food I ate. I don't specifically remember the conversations we have. I don't remember what the lighting was like in their house. But what I do remember is how I felt. Because what I even remember now is the sacred space of me realizing I am part of a family. I am loved. I am cared for. I am part of a living, breathing church. We create the space. And can I say the art of is fine. You bring the art of however you bring it. But the hospitality, the creating the sacred space is something that every one of us can do. And we let God do the rest. Amen? Amen. But let's circle back to the preparation part. Because every one of us brings it differently, right? I am very much like Mikasa. Dugasa, if you come into my house, it's like, here is the fridge, here is the kettle, this is how you work the TV, and this is my sofa, it's your sofa now. And you come and you make yourself at home. In fact, if you want to sleep over. Like, just make yourself at home. That's my kind of hospitality. Yesterday, I was over at Rochelle's house. Her hospitality is like, don't you lift a finger. You sit there, I want to give you this. Let me at least help with the dishes. No. You cannot help with the dishes. We want you to feel loved and valued and appreciated. And I tell you what, when you left the house, you left with peace. You left with a sense of joy. Why? Because she created this beautiful sacred space in her way. And I'm sure if you came to my house, you would also leave with a similar sense of joy, but it would be created in a different way. But we have to prepare. The art of cannot be neglected as well. Preparation is needed. Whatever that looks like for you, preparation is needed. And it's through the whole Bible as well. When we were talking about the tabernacle earlier and the table, guess what? It wasn't just a table. It was a table overlaid with gold. It was a table not just with bread, but it had jugs and it had plates and it had bowls and they were all made of gold. Why? Because God wanted to create and prepare something beautiful for his people. John prepared a way for Jesus. Jesus says he has gone to heaven and he's doing what? Preparing a place for you. When he told his disciples to go up and create and to prepare, he didn't tell them how to prepare that room. I hope, because my imagination, John and Peter, I'm going to make them part of my atmosphere team and I'm going to believe that they lit candles. That's where I live. You can believe something else, but in my mind, they're part of my atmosphere team and they lit candles and Jesus knew that and that's why he sent those two. I don't know. But what I do know is that he said, go and prepare a space. Go and prepare this. He says, my house has many rooms. I go up prepare a place for you and I will come again. The world understands preparation even more than we do. In fact, I was Googling like hospitality and what they use. And there's this thing called hospitality cycle. And they divide your stay at a hotel in four parts so they can prepare really well for you. So you have the pre-arrival, how you book into a hotel. They have your arrival, how you actually meet at the reception. They have your actual stay. And then they have your departure, like how do you feel when you depart? And I bet you, if you have ever stayed at a hotel where you left going, that was an incredible stay, I bet you it's because someone prepared every single part of that cycle and thought of you beforehand. You have probably gone to many different hotels and they all give you a different experience, but it's the way you leave. It might have been a different experience, but the thoughtfulness of each one is as important. I'm going to close by just looking at a verse from 1 Kings 10, verse 4. And it says this. It's probably a well-known verse to all of you. But it's a King Solomon. And it says, when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offering he had made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Go on to verse 8, and it says, how happy, this is what she says, how happy your people must be, how happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. I tell you what, when the art of hospitality is at work, when someone has prepared a sacred space for someone to come, the result is not who made your food. The result is someone giving glory to God. The Queen of Sheba did not mention anything she had seen. It tells you everything she saw and how much it meant to her. But her words were, praise be to the Lord your God who has delighted in you. When somebody walks into this building and sees the space we have created, when someone feels the atmosphere that has been cultivated here, when a host team opens a door for them, when someone gives them a coffee, I hope their response isn't, oh, who is your decorator? I pray their response is, who is this God you serve? The art of hospitality is preparation of sacred spaces that lead people to God himself. And just as we finish this, we're just going to pray because I know we have a full day ahead, but today we are outworking exactly what we have been talking about here today. The art of hospitality. Someone went ahead before you and prepared a space. They might have done it differently to how you would prepare a space. It doesn't matter. They've prepared a sacred space where we hope conversations will happen today, where we hope friendships will happen today, where we hope you will be sharing time today, where we hope prayer will happen, where we hope we just do what we can do and that God will be the one doing the rest. And so today, we want to pray over what God is doing. And we're going to pray over this as well, the art of hospitality. And then I'm going to invite Jock to come on up. And the band are going to sing a song before. So let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that hospitality is so close to your heart. And yet, Father, I thank you, God, that every single one of us can create some sort of space in our life, Father, some sort of space where you can work in, Lord. And Father, today we pray that as we open our doors and go outside and share a meal together, Lord, that actually, Lord, your hospitality is what will be at work in every person's life, Lord. That each one of us would create space for one another, Lord, as we eat together. That each one of us would create space, Father, for someone we have not met before. That each one of us would create space with a smile. That we would create space for a stranger who we have not met, Lord. Father, I thank you that this is so close to your heart. And I pray that we would be a people that are known for the art of hospitality, and not just the art of hospitality that draws them to our decorator or to who made your coffee or to who is your painter, but Father, the art of hospitality that draws every single person like the Queen of Sheba to say, who is your God? In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week and we'll see you soon.